morning we will continue through Job. We are in chapter 41. It's only 42 chapters. That means in 3 more weeks total we'll be finished with this. And if we wanted, it's taken us so long we could start all over again. Do Job one more time. But Job's been a wonderful book so far. It's taught us much of the grace and the mercies of God. It has shown us the sinfulness of man. It has shown us the sovereignty and mercies that God pours out upon us. If you've noticed in the last 3 chapters, I believe it is, where God starts to answer Job, it is asked again and again, have you, can you, will you, do you? And to all these things, man can give little answer. And as I'm reading later on, after I'm done reading, I want you to look back and kind of glance through there to the number of times God says this. Especially in chapter 38, he says, can you, can you, can you, can you, can you, can you, again and again. Making it clear to Job, as he's saying it, that the questions he's asking him, he knows that Job can't say yes to any of them. And we just talked about last week the behemoth and this great creature of God. And this week we go even one up to chapter 41. And here's how God's word reads. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined to one another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot or burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he rises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotting wood. An arrow cannot make him flee, or him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp pot shreds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white hair. On earth there is not like his. There is not his like. A creature without fear, he sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Thus ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we consider this portion of your scripture, this questioning that you have put forth to Job and in one sense to us as well, Lord, help us to understand what you would have us to know from this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting the number of things that have been associated with this creature Leviathan. One of my favorite commentaries on this purports that he was a great whale of the oceans. Now, I've seen whales do some things, but there are some things that were brought about here that I don't see from a whale. Some have said that this speaks of a giant, a great or giant breed of crocodile. And I'll show you the parts that point to that. Some have thought this great beast to be a dinosaur or a sea monster. And some have even considered him to be the creature of so many tales that we even hear today. The dragon, the kind that breathed fire. There's also the thought that some have that it's not just a makeup of one of these animals, but a mixture of them. But let us look at a few passages before we go back and tear that part up a little bit, that passage. Let's look at a few other passages in Scripture that do speak of this great beast. And we just sang of one, by the way, in Psalm 104. But let me read first Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Then in Psalm 104, O Lord, verse 24 through 27, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both great and small. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give food in due season. Then Job 3, verse 6 through 9. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. And then finally in Psalm 74, verses 12 through 14, yet God my King is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So when we look at that, where does it leave us with this great beast? And I just want to remind you that the Leviathan is not the main point of this sermon, but I am going to go through this because God spent the whole chapter speaking about this creature. And so the picture that he says, and he begins this, again, as I mentioned in the other parts, with, can you? Hey, Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Or press down his tongue with a cord? Now, by the way, these are things that you would see being done even in this day with a crocodile. That they do use fish hooks at times to get crocodiles, and they do press down on his tongue with a cord and long tie him all up like that. Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce him with a hook? This is one of the reasons I didn't think he was a whale. I've been seeing too many whales with what we would call a nose in the same way that they're speaking of here. But this was a verse in verse 3 that I really liked a lot. Will he make many pleas to you, and will he speak to you soft words? Now this takes me all the way back, in one sense, into the garden, where we see a creature making pleas and speaking in soft words, soft and delicious words. One that they call the dragon later. Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Not like that. That's like, will he agree with you to be your servant, to do whatever you want him to do? Will this great beast, who fears nothing, just say, oh, okay, you're it. You're the man. You're the guy. Job, oh Job. Because God is speaking directly and only to Job here in the sense that we're seeing it. And so God is, again, bringing Job down. But he's finishing that last work, as I mentioned last week. He'd already taken Job's whole flocks of animals. He had taken all of Job's children. He had taken his prestige. He had taken everything. And he's still working on taking Job's pride and bringing Job low, as we all should be, as we come before the living God. Again, there's just way too much of this stuff where Jesus is my friend in the church without recognizing that he is your friend. But he says, if you do what I have told you to do, or what my Father tells you. And since none of us really do that so well, we don't want to be too big on the friendship part, as on the lordship part, on the Savior part, on the kingship part, on the He is God Almighty part. I like this part. Will you play with him as with a bird? Because people then and people now, I've had birds and canaries, and you stick your finger in the little cage and play with them and talk to them and hold them on your hand and listen to them sing. Now that's some birds, and there's the other birds that, you know, they land on your arm and hunt other animals. But I don't think he's speaking of that bird. Or will you put on him a leash for your girls? Interesting phrase there, because we don't think often of people having leashed animals in the time of Job. People think, oh, they've only domesticated animals. We were the ones that did that. Well, the picture is that they too. In fact, we understand, reading other parts of the Bible, that all the beasts of the earth had been tamed. Except for the tongue. Except for that tongue. That deadly thing. But I like the part, for your girls, for your little girls. Will you put them on
a leash for your little girls to walk around? Job, do you think?
Will traitors bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Now here's where we get into the whale part again, or sea serpent part. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Now, there's not that much harpoon hunting done on land. Again, this is almost a confusing passage in part because God uses so many references to different things here to allow us to see the greatness of this beast and that it could have been both a land and a sea creature. Again, looking at the crocodile once more, or something much greater than what we call the crocodile of our day. If we're looking at this time in prehistory, we're not sure, exactly sure what animals were around at that time, because if you've studied any sorts of things on the animals, you know that even today, animals are going extinct on a regular basis. So how many more animals were around at that time? And what kind were they? And how could have God dealt with them? We know this is post-flood. So it wasn't something that got lost in the flood. In fact, we don't see that picture at all. We do know that there were dinosaurs. We still have dinosaur bones. We don't know what the dinosaurs were able to do. Could a dinosaur have breathed fire? Could a dinosaur have been both a land and a sea creature at times? We don't know. We speculate on them. We say, well, their bones are this way, so they could only do that. And you base this upon what? But we know we have them. Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with a fishing spears? And then this verse, and this is a reminder to me of what Job had gotten himself into with God, with his accusations of unfair treatment. Lay your hands on him, remember the battle, and you will not do it again. This is a one-time deal. Nobody's going back to try Leviathan a second time. Again, I take you back to the position of the whales. The people who hunted whales in that day, when the whale came forth, remember, their ships weren't like the whaling ships of our day. They were sometimes big, but nothing near that size. And so when the whale came forth, and we don't even know what all sorts they're talking about here, that would scare you mostly to death. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. This beast is so mighty, whatever it might be. For the men of that day, and I assume for the men of our age, just to see something this great would put you in a cowering position. And I say a cowering, not, you know, when I say laid low, sometimes that picture is coming down and bowing. I'm talking, trying to make yourself as small and invisible as possible. If any of you have ever been around what might be a potentially dangerous animal, that is what people often do. They just try to make themselves, can I disappear at all? Can I quit breathing? And can I quit smelling like a person? This is the picture that God gives here with this. The hope of a man is false. There is none for him when he comes to this. No one is so fierce that he dares stir him up. Again, pictures that we see in stories of dragons sometimes, where they talk about the lair of the dragon, where nobody wants to go in there because everybody that goes in there, no one comes out again. You wonder where they get those stories from. So much of what we see in fable actually is drawn out of Scripture. Misassociated, perhaps, but drawn out of Scripture all the same. So if no one dares to stir him up, who then is he who can stand before me? Now we get to the real crux of the issue. It's not Leviathan that we should fear, but God Almighty. If no one can stand before him, then who can stand before me? And yet we see so many people today who would be absolutely scared to death of many of the creatures that God has put on this earth. Some people who are scared even of the small creatures, even a little spider or a bee. A bee can scare a lot of people, especially if you've got some allergies to that bee sting. That can be scary, let alone this sort of a beast. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Oh, what a proclamation. Who has first given to me? Well, we know that none has given to him. And most certainly not first, since he's the creator, and we are indeed the creation. He has given us our existence. So he owes us nothing, is what he says here. Have any of you given me anything to add to myself that I owe you? What about you, Job? Well, again, you can see Job getting lower and lower to the ground, trying more and more to make himself invisible as he stands before this whirlwind. And with God speaking out, I keep reminding you that God's still speaking to him from out of the whirlwind. Whatever is under heaven is mine. The whole heaven is mine. God is making a proclamation. All of it. Not some of it or part of it. Not these nice beasts over here, but this one over here belongs to somebody else. Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. It belongs to him to do what he pleases with it. That is God's privilege. I will not keep silence, he goes on, concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. I will speak of all my creatures, and especially of this most magnificent. Who can strip off his outer garment? Basically, who can kill him so that he can skin him? Who would come near him with a bridle? For anybody that's ever bridled a horse, you know that can be scary, depending on the attitude of a horse. But this beast looks so much more deadly. And again, God is speaking to Job in terms he would understand. This one kind of left me there. Who can open the doors of his face or the lips of his mouth? But they seem to picture there is something so much more. And around his teeth is hair. This is another one where I looked at it and thought, well, this looks more like a crocodile than some whales to me. Or something even more fierce than that. His back is made of rows of shields. Again, we're looking at something more like the crocodile, the dinosaur, the sea serpents. Although I've never seen a sea serpent. Because I've never seen a dragon. In fact, I've never seen a live dinosaur either. His back is made of rows of shields shut up closely as with the seal. And I like this picture. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. I mean, this is an animal that would clearly be set for the water, where no air, and if no air can get in there, no water can get in there either. They are joined to one another. They clasp each other, and they cannot be separated. What a wonderful and invincible sort of creature we're seeing here. And here's where it gets strange for us. And there's no way to explain this away, because it doesn't say his sneezings look like flashes of light. But his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. In this picture of his eyes, you're seeing, when you see the dawn, what do you see? You see this reddish color. I've seen crocodiles. Never seen one with red eyes. Never seen one who sneezing flash forth light. But out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. I've never seen a fire-breathing whale either. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke. And I looked this up a couple of places where it speaks to this, and there's no way to make this sound any different than what it is. As from a boiling pot of burning rushes, his breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. He says this twice. The same thing. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. Here is a beast that God is pointing to Job, and then pointing us back to that verse 10 again. He showed him how fierce he was up to that point, and then says, "Who then is it who can stand before me?" And then he goes on to show even more of the fierceness of this beast. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as stone, hard as a lower millstone. And this would even be a harder stone. Hard. And we know that a millstone is hard because they lasted for decades. In fact, some of them are still around, although they're not being used. They did wear out in time, but they were the hardest of stones, so that they could accomplish that work without themselves becoming part of what you wanted to have for dinner later in the night. His heart is as hard as a stone. This shows, again, when I see this, I'm seeing so much more than just an animal. I'm seeing something that portrays the depths of evil itself. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. And at the crashing, they are beside himself. Again, that could apply to both a creature in the sea, raising himself up and crashing back down, or one on the land who is raising himself up and moving through the land. If you've ever heard a big animal, we were talking last week about the moose in Canada. And well, some of you know what moose do and the noises they make when they walk through the woods. They're not quiet creatures trying to be quiet so nobody hears them. They're just tearing up the ground as they go, and they make lots of noise. Consider something this great. Though the sword reaches him, it does no avail, not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. It seems whatever you use against this, it doesn't matter. He counts iron as straw, and bronze rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. And I've never seen any animal that none of this would work with. Clubs are pounded to stubble, and he laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp pot shredders. That's something that, again, looks more, as does the rest of this verse, like something sort of amphibian, or both land and sea, as the crocodile, because this looks like a crocodile in sorts, but this is harder, because that's their weak spot. And he spreads himself like dressing sledge in the mire. Now that's something we do see from that sort of an animal. He makes the deep boil like a pot. No way to get around this in the languages either. And he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. And that's hot ointment. It's in a giant pot that's being boiled over a hot fire. That's the picture that's given there. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake, and one would think the deep to be white haired. So we see that there is the picture of him with the ocean. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. And I don't know that I've ever heard or seen of any other creature that has no fear. In fact, I don't think there is anything that I can think of that is not totally in ignorance of who God is that has no fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. The word there for king is an old Hebrew word, melech, that it comes from another unused word. So it's one of those words where we're not quite sure exactly what that might mean there. And so we come to this part where he is king over the sons of pride, which I thought was an interesting phrase, and one that leads me more to the picture as I look at this of the very evil one himself. The one who is called the dragon, the one who is pictured as the dragon again and again throughout Revelation. But I'm not sure. There's no way to be sure here. The one thing we are absolutely sure of as we read this, though, is that God is finishing up his bringing Job low. He is finishing up that last work. And this Leviathan was the grand finale of all that he had to say. If this didn't affect you till now, Job, what about this? Do you see how great I am now when I stand over this creature as if he were nothing? So now, Job, what's your problem again? And we'll see the answer to that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we know how great you are, because you've given us your word. We have this wonderful book before us. We have this book and many other wonderful books that proclaim the great and mighty deeds that you have done. Things that Job would find so much delight and fear in hearing. Lord, we are so blessed that you have revealed yourself so fully to us. And yet, even in that, Lord, we recognize you have only given us that which we need to know to recognize that you are indeed God, that you are the Creator, and that we need to know of our need for salvation and Christ as our Savior. There is so much that, Lord, if we spend all of eternity learning of your greatness, we would only begin to touch it. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be mindful of this. That, Lord, when we think of time with you, when we think of our eternity in heaven, we will realize we will never be in the slightest bit bored. That it will only become ever more exciting and ever more wonderful to be in your presence as we've come to know you more, as we become more familiar. Lord, like the marriage where people, they first get married and there's an excitement, but they hardly know each other yet. And Lord, over the years, the intimacy becomes stronger and greater. We learn about one another. And Lord, we recognize that this is the very picture of your church with your bride. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in that. And Lord, that again, you will help us to not become too attached to this world, to live in it, to joy in it, to serve you in it. But Lord, to realize that there is something so much greater, and that our hearts would long for that day when you would come back, set everything right. So we thank you, Lord, for your word this week. We pray that you will work it in our hearts, through this week. And we pray this in Christ's name.